No, this is not Christmas time. That's probably what we were kind of used to. Matthew chapter 2 being read for us. But we are in the process of looking at the greatest story ever told. If I keep my introduction short this morning, we can cover a lot of ground because I preached through this material in the last number of Christmas days. And in these messages, we have looked at the birth of John the Baptist and Jesus Christ. But Luke will now give us more information. Since I have preached through this on Christmas Day, I want to cover this section like an overview. It will give us an interesting picture we seldom get in Christmas messages, covering this amount of material in one time. So let me backtrack a little to give us the grift of where we are here this morning. The conceptions of both John the Baptist and of Jesus Christ have been given to us. Then we have seen John's birth. Then we saw what life was like for Joseph when he found out that his betrothed was expecting. And we read of the angel's message to Joseph not to fear, to take to him Mary his wife, and he did. And last Sunday we were given the account of the birth of Christ, which I said, I believe, took place in the lambing barn at Migdal Eder. And this morning we will see what happened in the next months. Then we will be missing material from Jesus' first year or so until he is about 12 years old. And when he is 12, we will get a little peek into his life with Joseph and Mary. And then the gospel will all fall silent for the next 18 years until both John and Christ are about 30 years old. So we have this morning a huge task before us. We begin then with Luke chapter 2 and verse 21. Luke chapter 2 and verse 21. And it says, and when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. We saw some of what happens at the time of the naming of a child in Jewish culture when we discussed John the Baptist. The name of this child, of course, is Jesus, as this verse said that it was determined that it would be his name before conception. And then in verses 22 through 23, we come to another rite that takes place after giving birth. So look at verses 22 through 23. Now when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. Now between verses 21 and 22, some 32 days pass according to the requirements set out in the Mosaic law. After bearing a son, a woman was classed as unclean for 40 days, and so this rite would take place as soon as those 40 days were filled. Mary would have been ceremonially cleansed first. Then Mary and Joseph would have prepared a sacrifice, and they will bring this sacrifice for the birth of their son. And Leviticus 12:6-8 allowed that if a couple was poor, to bring a lamb, or they were poorer yet, they could bring a pair of turtle doves. Since Mary, or Joseph and Mary, are quite poor, this is what they brought. So look at verses 25 through 35. And behold, there was a man of Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to be for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many may be revealed. Our text says that Simeon was both just and devout. Here was a righteous man who did not play church, for he was devout. He was a reverent man. And our text says he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. The word consolation comes from the word paraclete. This is one of the names of the Holy Spirit, and it speaks of comfort. The Holy Spirit is called the Comforter in a number of scriptures. Furthermore, the Holy Spirit was upon this man. And I think it would be fair to say that the Holy Spirit would come on any man who is just and devout. And the Holy Spirit had revealed to Simeon that he would not die before the Messiah came. And so here is the fulfillment of the prophecy. But now think of it. For 4,000 years he had not come. Would you have believed if you had been told you won't die and you're already old? And he trusted the Lord for this. And so Simeon came to Mary and Joseph. Actually, he came into the temple just at the time they came in, and he took the child in his arms and blessed God and said the words of verses 29 through 32, which we just read. Simeon is saying, it is okay for me to die now. My eyes have seen your salvation. Now, what do you think of it this morning? Joseph and Mary may have had many stories going around the book them about her having been unfaithful. What kind of a comfort must it not have been to have an old godly man like this come and recognize that this is the Messiah? And Simeon mentions here as well that this salvation will be for the Gentiles. And we've come across this a number of times. So now look at verse 33. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. The experience this young couple has gone through is amazing. And Simeon has a word for Mary in verses 34 through 35. Let's read that once more. Then Simeon blessed and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of the new Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against, yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. No doubt, many a time Mary will have thought of these words as her son lived a righteous life and then God what a righteous life in life. In verses 36 to 38, we have another interesting account. It says, Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Israel. So there's another person at the temple at this time that Luke tells us about in these verses. Her father was likely a well-known man that he is mentioned as being her father. His name was Phanuel. This name means the face of God. Jacob first gave this name after he had talked with an angel of the Lord in Genesis chapter 32. But Anna was of the tribe of Asher. The word Asher means blessed. It speaks of one who is in an enviable situation, a blessed situation. Our text says she was of great age. Let me quote, if I gave you an assignment this morning, it would be to check and see how old she was. Well, since I've just preached this at Christmas time, I don't remember what it is, but John Gill's commentary says regarding the 84 years, which is not the date of her old age, as some have thought, but of her widowhood state, as distinct from her married state, and the time of her virginity. And this sense all the virgins favor. So if that is correct, let us say she married when she was 14, which would be very young. And then she would have been 21 when her husband died. And 21 and 84 is 103. So she is a very old woman. So it says she was great age. Now, it must have been a great consolation to Joseph and Mary to hear these two old saints and what they had to say about their child. And it is interesting that both Simeon and Anna should be here at the temple just at the time that Joseph and Mary come for this service. Now, Luke 2:39 tells us that Mary and Joseph and Jesus returned to Nazareth. Look at verse 39. So when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. But between verses 38 and 39, a lot takes place that Luke does not tell us, and we would have to go to Matthew chapter 2 to find this information. We have the visit of the Magi here. See, when one reads the Gospel of Matthew, it would seem that this is part of the Christmas story, and it takes place in Bethlehem immediately after Jesus is born. That's what it would appear like. However, I suspect this is possibly some months, it may even be a year after his birth that this takes place. I suppose that Joseph and Mary have temporarily moved to Bethlehem, waiting until the child is a little stronger to travel back to Nazareth. And so maybe they stay with relatives, rent a house, or maybe Joseph even takes up his work of carpentry here and they stay for quite some time. And while they are still in Bethlehem, the Magi from the east come to worship Christ. So look at verses 1 and 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men came from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." Now, the word translated wise men is the word magoi, is a plural, or magos, and we would call them magicians. I do not know if they were called magicians because they were associated with studying the stars known as astronomy, or whether they were astrologers who foretell future things based on the stars. John MacArthur said the two fields were closely associated in early times. And we find the word magia from the same word in Acts chapter 8 and Acts 13. Here they are magicians. However, they were students of stars and had seen what we know as the Star of Bethlehem. How did they know that this special star had anything to do with the birth of the Jewish king? Well, in verse 2, the Magi say, "We have seen his star in the east," or from the sun rising. The meaning, I think, is that when they were in the east, they didn't see the star. When they were in the east, they saw the star. The Magi originated in the east in Mesopotamia and became influential later in Media Persia. It seems likely to me that Daniel would have had great influence on the Magi, and that most likely they learned about the prophetic scriptures from Daniel many years ago. It is very likely that they accumulated a lot of information and put this information into their universities as it was taught over the years in their If that is so, they would have then been familiar with Balaam's prophecy in Numbers chapter 24, verse 17. I'm going to turn there. Numbers chapter 24. When Israel traveled from Egypt to Canaan, they came to Moab. Balak, king of Moab, was deathly afraid of Israel because he had heard what they had done to the Amorites. Numbers 22:2. The Moabites, it says, were sick with dread. Well, there was a well known prophet in that day by the name of Balaam, and Balak tried to get Balak to curse Israel. This would be practicing magic. Well, Balaam and Balak tried again and again, but Balaam could not curse Israel. His efforts at cursing turned into blessings instead. So look at chapter 24, verses 10 through 19. Then Balak's anger was aroused against Balaam, and he struck the hand of his head. And Balak said to Balaam, I call you to curse my enemies, and look, you have bountifully blessed them these three times. Now therefore, flee to your place. I said, I will greatly honor you, but in fact, the Lord has kept you back from honor. So Balaam said to Balak, did not I also speak to your messengers whom you sent to me, saying, if Balak were to give me his whole house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond what the word of the Lord to do good or bad of my own will, what the Lord says, that I must speak. And now, indeed, I am going to my people. Come, I will advise you what this people will do to your people in the latter day. So he took off his war clothes and said, the utterance of Balaam, the son of Beor, and the utterance of the man whose eyes are open, the utterance of him who hears the word of God and has the thoughts of the Most High, who sees the vision of the Almighty, who falls down with eyes wide open. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not here. As stars shall come out of Egypt, and cancer shall rise out of Israel, and gather the brow of Moab, and destroy all the sons of Tumor. Now, many years later, after this prophecy happened, when Daniel was in Babylon, he likely had influence among the magicians, the magi, and in the universities. I expect this became standard teaching in their universities. And then, over 500 years after Daniel's time, the magi, as was usual, were studying the stars. And then something very exciting happened among the magi. They found a new star. And this star hovered over Israel. And no doubt the magi scrambled through their books to find the meaning of this star. And they concluded it was the star in Numbers 24:17. If that was so, it meant a new king as we were in Israel. And so there in Babylon, the Magi decided to send several delegates to worship this king and bring back news of him. And so over the next while, they prepared some gifts and most likely took camels, and they traveled to Israel. It is the longest a camel. Now, if a king was born, they would know where to look for him. If a king was born in Israel, where would it be? In a palace, where would the palace be in Bethlehem? In Jerusalem, of course, the capital city. They know where to go. It wouldn't be in Bethlehem. So the Magi went to Jerusalem to inquire about where the king was born. Well, when Jesus was born, some months before the Magi arrived, the accounts of the shepherds and their angelic visitors have been noised abroad around Jerusalem. If Herod heard about that, no doubt he just shrugged it off as some Jewish fantasy. But when some rich Magi from Babylon arrived inquiring about where the new king is that had been born, now he is concerned. Now, on sermonaudio.com/LHAC, you can get the message I give last week today on Herod. We're studying this man. Herod was a mad butcher. One who guarded his throne with the sword. He was no doubt a demonized man. So look at verse 3. We go back to Matthew chapter 2. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Herod was troubled. So were all the people in Jerusalem. What could be that they all heard about the Magi coming? The very first thing Herod wants to know is where This king of the Jews has been born. You know what a king did when another king was born? He got rid of him and the family if he could. You know, give your family, he would get rid of the whole world. Herod's Jewishness now comes to the fore, and he knows how to find out where this should be. So look at verses 4 through 6. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes and the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they answered and said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. So as soon as Herod found out about this, he sent for the Magi, and he wisely inquired of them when the star appeared. Now, when did you first see this star? Now, that's verse 7. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star would appear. From this he would know how old this child would be by now. It is now at least several months since Christ has been born. So look at verse 8. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also with the sword. Herod is all pious about his desire to see this newborn king. But if you listen, you will hear the hiss in his voice. And if you look, I'm sure you will have been able to see the fangs in his mouth. Now look at verses 9 and 10. When they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, until it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Now you need to ponder these verses. There's some interesting things to think about. You know, today with our abilities to program computers, we can backtrack in astronomy and see what the formation of the stars would have been at this time. And some claim special formations in the stars at the time of Jesus' birth. But I do not think that any backtracking helps with this star. I have called this star a scriptural star. It's a scriptural star. That is, it was prophesied. Second, I have called it a supernatural star. If you consider the biblical data in this chapter, it seems that they saw the star when they were in the east, but the star disappeared. Because the Magi went to the wrong place. If they had followed the star, they wouldn't have gone to Jerusalem. They would have gone to Bethlehem. So they drew their conclusions in the east and acted on those conclusions, and the star disappeared and they went to Jerusalem. But now when they arrived at Jerusalem, they found out that their conclusions were wrong. This new king had not been born in Jerusalem. So they had to inquire. If the star had still been visible, they would have known where to go without inquiring. No doubt God was in all of this. Now I want you to notice why I call it a supernatural star. In verse 9 it says that it went before them. How does a star many light years above in the heavens go before you in a place that's only a few kilometers away? It's only a few miles, I should say, from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. But then notice that the star stood over the place where the young child was. Now, is there a star up there that can stand over the place where the young child was? You wouldn't even see it move. You could go 100,000 miles, you would see the star move. The star stopped. It stood. That's what the verse says. This is, no doubt, to me, a supernatural star. And when they saw the star again, they haven't seen it now for some time. Then they rejoiced with exceeding joy. For the first time in a long time, they knew now they were on the right track because they saw the star. So look at verse 11. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child. When you read this story, and you think this is at the birth of Christ, they were at Bethel Eder or some other place. Now they are already in the house. When they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasure, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Let me quote from an Epiphany message I did years ago on this passage. When the Magi came to Bethlehem, they brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold in Scripture often speaks symbolically of deity, indicating that this child and king was divine. The early church said the frankincense spoke of his purity. It was one of the materials used in the incense of the Old Testament tabernacle and other parts of the tabernacle service. If the frankincense is somewhat difficult to interpret, there is no trouble interpreting the myrrh. This was used in... Anybody else? And almond. And would speak up. So at Christ's first coming, three gifts were brought to him. I'm not going to take time for this morning. You can jot down Isaiah 60, 1 through 6. When in the millennium the kings come before Christ again, they will only offer the first two gifts. Because he's not going to die. So when the Magi have completed what they said to him, or what they have been sent for, they prepare to go back. But the Lord has a message for them before they leave. Look at chapter 2, verse 12. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed to their own country another way. So we now enter another phase of the life of Christ. We begin with verse 13. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy Herod. Once more, Joseph has a heavenly visitor, and the angel instructs Joseph to take both Jesus and his mother Mary and to flee to Egypt. And the angel said something like this, make sure you stay there until I bring you word that it is safe to come back. The angel also informed Joseph about the reason. He said Herod is going to try to do away with this child. This morning in Sunday school, we talked about the Antichrist. Here, Herod is an Antichrist. He was almost as demonized as a man could possibly become. Now look at verses 14 through 15. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and he departed before Egypt, and he was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt I have called my son. Now, if you don't know too much about Herod, you might want to download that message and listen to it. Herod experienced shortly after this one of the most horrendous deaths ever recorded. So it has been suggested that the gifts of the Magi probably provided Joseph and Mary with the finances for this trip to Egypt. Notice also that Matthew points out to his Jewish readers that all of this was done to fulfill Old Testament prophecies. If you will study Hosea 11:1, you will find it as a reference to when God brought Israel out of Egypt. However, this is a prophecy that I have called historical prophecy. That is where a historical event speaks of a similar event in the future, which is what we have in this verse. Now, in the old Western movies, I don't know how many of you can remember back there, I'm sure they don't use this anymore, but they would have these Western movies and they would give one scene and then they would say something like this. Now, meanwhile, back at the ranch, you ask me to remember me. Meanwhile, back at the ranch. Well, see, they went to Egypt, but meanwhile, back at the ranch. Look at verses 16 to 18. Then Herod, when he saw he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were born in Bethlehem in all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, A voice was heard in Ramah. Lamentation, weeping, and Rachel. Rachel concussion. If you want to do something this afternoon, go home and think about the scripture. And what it would be like if all of Jesus, or his 2 years old mother, would be given the process of love that we have. The horrible. If you go to Israel and you go to Yad Vashem, where they commemorate the Holocaust, before Yad Vashem you will see Rachel leaving the march, refusing to be killed. Aaron must have been mad. So when Joseph and Mary have left for Egypt, and Herod realizes that the Magi have left without reporting to him in a blind rage, he kills all the male babies 2 years old and under. You see, he had inquired of the Magi when the star first appeared. From that he knew when Christ would have been born. It could have been as much as 2 years before this event, but likely Herod killed them from 2 years old and down to make sure he got the white boy. Here is Herod the Butcher. You may wish to listen to the message that I mentioned earlier on Herod. He was the most horrible man. When he began to pay for his sins before he died. Well, the story of the life of Christ continues in verses 19 through 21. Now when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead." Then he arose, took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. Now there is some indication that Joseph and Mary would have gone back to Bethlehem, where they had lived for a time before Jesus was born. But God has other things in mind. Look at verses 22 through 25. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, "He shall be called a Nazarene." When Herod died, and the Romans divided the kingdom among his sons. By the way, they were different women. Antipas reigned in Galilee, and Perea filled in the north, east, and Archelaus in Judah and Samaria. So Archelaus was in control over Bethlehem, and he was a cruel man, like his father. But Antipas was of a milder character, and he ruled in Nazareth, and then his former home. So that cruel man there now decides where he will live, and once more we have an area that is many Gentile people there. So now go back to Luke chapter 2, just briefly. In verses 21 to 38, Mary and Joseph took Jesus to the temple for a number of Jewish rites, such as circumcision and naming. We have talked about them already. And in verse 39, it says that after this, they returned to Nazareth. What Luke has left out between these two verses is what we have just covered in Matthew chapter 2. So with that, we fast forward about 10 years to where Jesus is 12 years old. Here we have 13 verses that give us the only information from when Joseph and Mary moved to Nazareth until he is 12 years old. So we're going to read verses 40 through 52. Luke chapter 2, verse 40. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. His parents went to Jerusalem every year, the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days of the return, the boy Jesus lingered behind his Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went and made the journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now, so it was that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, who were listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, "Do not think of it. This is a 12-year-old boy. Why did you seek me? Did you not know I must be among my father's business? Didn't you know this?" But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth. So first we are told that he became strong in spirit. We are told this about John the Baptist in Luke chapter 1, verse 80 as well. But of Jesus it says he was filled with wisdom and the grace of God was on him. Here was a child blessed by God even in his early years. Now you might say, how could parents be so negligent to leave their child behind and not miss them for a whole day? You know, when the Jews traveled to Israel for the feast with Passover, which we have here, they're going from Nazareth to Jerusalem, which is a long way. And what they would do, I told you a while ago, they would carpool. They didn't have cars, but they got together in some place. They said, "You know what, we'll meet on such and such a day and such a place. We want to travel together with you." So you have 15, 20 families all going together, and they're going to Jerusalem. You see all the boys, 12 years old, they're over here. The parents are over here. They're in the thing. That's what we always do. They left Jerusalem, and he is there. And as they leave, maybe a rabbi comes along, and Jesus starts to talk with him. The next thing he does, he goes back with them to their meeting. And can you picture this as a 12-year-old boy talking with doctors? And they're asking questions. And he tells them. He stays there. The time just flies. You know what they did? They traveled one day. Then it took them a day to travel back. And the next day they found him. It's an incredible comfort. Now, one could ponder. Look at verses 51 through 52. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men. One could spend a long time pondering what must have taken place. Jesus was subject to his parents. Have you ever thought about that? Here is the divine, almighty God suffering to these perfect parents. Hebrews 5, verses 6 through 9 says, he learned obedience. Think about it. Have you thought of that? Jesus learned obedience. This is the human suffering. So let's conclude. I've tried to zoom over this material, most of which I've covered in Christmas message. We started this morning when Christ was 8 days old and he was brought to the temple for circumcision and mating. Then we see him taken to Jerusalem second time, some 32 days after that. And when Joseph and Mary came to give the proper sacrifice of his birth. Here we met Simeon and Anna. Joseph and Mary then take Jesus back to Bethlehem, and they lived there for some time, possibly as much as a year and a half. During that time, the Magi come and bring their gifts, and then they return. After this, Joseph is told to take Jesus and Mary to Egypt, and they start their journey at night and escape Herod's terror. Then in Egypt, the Lord lets them know it is safe to return. But because Archelaus is ruling in the area of Bethlehem, they now went back to Nazareth, where his mother, brother Antipas, is in charge. And here we are told on one trip that Jesus made with his parents to Jerusalem when he is 12 years old. And then we do not hear about him again in the gospel until he is 31 years of age. And so when we get back to the gospels, we will begin with the ministry of John the Baptist when he is about 30 years of age. And I will introduce all of that in the next message. Lord, the Lord bless you in the thinking of this greatest story of all.